You can be wherever you want to up here. And let me tell you one other thing. We are going to take up a love offering for them afterwards. Okay? If you can give, great. Can't, don't, pray. That's part of a love offering too. They are going to be doing some more traveling, and they have some expenses here. And then, of course, our church supports you and will continue to support you. The floor is yours.
One switch. There we go. All right. Thank you. Troy and Shannon and Renna, would you guys like just stand up and give a little wave so everybody can see you and know who you are? There they are. Okay. That's my cute family. And if we got our presentation, we are serving the Lord in Chiang Rai, Thailand. And that behind us is Chiang Rai International Christian School. That's the main area of our ministry. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that later. I'm just going to give you kind of the overview update. Some of you know us, you know what and why we do these things, but for those of you who don't, you get the fresh spiel. Okay, next slide. So Thailand is located in Southeast Asia, and it is one of the remaining Buddhist strongholds in the world. Only 1.2% of all the 70 million people in Thailand are Christians of any kind. So the need there for the gospel of Christ is great. It's interesting because Thailand has actually been open to the gospel, like to missionary influence, for hundreds of years, but very few inroads have been made. God is at work. We've seen, just in the time we've been sharing about Thailand, we've seen the number of unreached people go down from, was it 82 unreached people groups, now to 79. I got that right? So, and that's just in the last, like, 3 years. And an unreached people group is a group that has typically less than, I think, 4% Christian. So that means that there are these pockets of people, like out in the hill tribe, the hills of areas, that have had virtually no gospel witness, that have gone to over 4% Christian and now are able to create their own witness and reproduce churches amongst themselves. So God is at work, but there's still a lot of stronghold in this Buddhist nation. It's really hard for somebody to break out of Buddhism. One, because of fear. They're afraid that if they do the wrong thing, they make the wrong choice, they'll earn bad merit, and then when they believe in reincarnation, then when they're reincarnated, they'll be a lesser being. They might even be an ant or something. So there's just fear tied with this, and it's often where we live, at least in the north, it's very mingled with their ancestral worship, animistic practices. It's a blend of these religions. So it's not even just pure Buddhism. It's, they'll have these little spirit houses out in their yards, and it's just this fancy little house on a pole, and they'll put pop out there and bananas and little treats to appease the spirits of the land. You know, it's just, and that's not a Buddhist practice, but it's kind of become one in our region. So fear is one reason that they don't want to leave Buddhism, and shame is the other one. The family system is really strong, like the community, the idea of community and family and taking care of one another in your family is a high ideal in this Asian region in general, but also in Thailand. And so if you leave the family system of belief, you're bringing shame on your family. And they often, we personally know one family who, one of our boys at Crix, Crix is the short name for Chiang Rai International Christian School, one of the boys at Crix from a Thai Buddhist family gave his life to Christ and started following the Lord. And his family, to make up for that, sent his brother to be a Buddhist monk for a couple years. You know, it's just this, like, they're like, we have to balance it out, and there's a lot of shame tied to leaving the family and that kind of thing. So it's been hard. It's been a hard road. And one of the things we get to do there is support the missionaries. Really, that's kind of the crux of our ministry, is supporting the missionaries that are there doing a lot of other amazing things in the region. So next slide. Tell you a little bit about Chiang Rai International Christian School. These are three of the girls there that we've been praying for years. Front is Pepper, middle is Nadia, and back is Naomi. If you want to add them to your prayer list, please feel free. These are Troy's basketball girls. He coaches girls basketball, and these three are near and dear to his heart. And while our school primarily serves missionary families, we've got 70% servant families, as we call them, we also reserve 30% of our student population for the Buddhist background families. That's a government thing we have to do as a school, but it's also an evangelistic tactic. And it's great because we have a Christian school where they're getting Bible classes, they're going to chapel, they've got teachers who love the Lord, and they're hearing about Jesus every day. A lot of them become kind of, I don't know how to put it. They become kind of resistant to it because they're like, oh, I don't want to do this just because I'm in this environment, you know. But some of them, the Lord makes fertile soil in their hearts, and they're saved. They give their lives to Jesus, and that wouldn't happen if they weren't at our school. So we love this kind of balance of discipling the missionary kids and getting to just straight up tell the Buddhist kids about Jesus. That's great. Okay, next slide. One of the other things that I've got to do in the region is be part of a women's ministry. And there's kind of this phenomenon that happens when you're a missionary that you realize you're part of a changing, transient community, and it becomes hard to get good, deep relationships with one another. Part of that is just that we're too busy with ministry, and part of that is maybe a little bit of fear of taking time to go deep with somebody because, hey, they're probably just going to leave in a couple years anyway. But one thing that God has put on my heart is to give women an opportunity to connect deeply with one another and with Him. So I've been part for the last few years of organizing a regional women's retreat each year, and then I'll throw in some other like worship evenings or a women's brunch or these events to bring ladies together and create a setting where they're kind of forced to sit in small groups and talk deeply with one another and have true, authentic fellowship and start new relationships. And they also create that sacred space to meet with Jesus. And He's so faithful that whenever we take time to come away and meet with Him, He meets with us. And this has been a real blessing to me the last couple years to be able to coordinate that women's ministry. Okay, this is the Cricks family on International Day, one of the days that we all gathered together and took a big picture. And I just want to tell you a little bit more about our Cricks family and what some of these parents are doing. So next slide shows you the families in our region. They are doing some really phenomenal things. There's a lot of trafficking in Asia in general, and so there's families that are on both the preventative side, trying to like get kids in school and, you know, work with families so they understand the cost of sending their kids down into the industry in Bangkok. And there's families on the recovery side. Shannon's second grade teacher this last year, her son has this really cool ministry where they go in and they do the like reconnaissance sort of stuff in the brothels, and they work with the government and they work with these other organizations. And not too long ago he posted online that they'd had a rescue of 20 kids. And so God is at work, and people are pouring their lives out for His service in a lot of ways, even just pastoral training and children's homes and HIV/AIDS hospice and equipping the nationals to go out and reach their own people. I mean, there's a lot of good things going on. And so we get to be there and support these missionaries who couldn't really do what they're doing with the same effectiveness if they're worried about, you know, my kid's getting a good education, or my kids don't have friends, they're unhappy. You know, the school environment provides kind of this safety net for their families, and it allows them to launch out and feel free to be more fully invested in the things God's called them to do. And we do also, we have a strong, I want to say ethic, but for our school, that we do want families to remain involved in the lives of their kids. So we ask all missionary families to at least put in some servant hours at the school to volunteer. And I say that because I realized as I was talking that it sounded kind of like, we're like, okay, we'll take your kids and you go do that. But we are not at all wanting to divide families, you know, in ministry and kids. Like we very much feel that families need to be active in their kids' lives and their kids' education. And we see the detriment that happens when some of these missionary families are like so over-invested in what they do that their kids feel neglected. We've seen the really unfortunate fruit of missionary kids being depressed and, you know, just really struggling with their faith as that kind of outcome. So we want to support them and also equip them to be good parents and involved in their kids' lives too. Okay, next slide. And then on the side, we just get to do things we love. Like Troy loves basketball. He's also the administrator at school, the secondary principal, and teaches classes and self-defense and does a whole bunch of stuff, technology. But basketball is probably one of his favorite ministries because it's so relational and he can get so deep in the kids' lives. And he'll use it as outreach opportunities with churches that are in other villages. And, oh, hey, let's get together. And, yeah, your boys don't come to church? Okay, well, let's do a basketball outreach. Maybe they'll come to basketball and then we'll teach them some Bible on the side.
Yeah.
So he's got some great creative opportunities with that. And I've done a lot of work with preschool families the last couple years, like a library story time and yeah, some other things that just get families together and nurture their kids and their love of learning together is kind of one of my passions. It's been really fun, too. Okay, next slide. The thing I kind of want to leave you with is when I was preparing for this and I was thinking, okay, God, what's the story you want me to share? You know, where have you really been at work around us and how do you want me to encourage the churches? And I just felt like he kept bringing me back to just remembering the work that he's done in our hearts and in our family. Like, he's been extremely faithful to us these last couple years and bringing us to a place of deeper stillness in him and knowing that he is the source of all life and all hope and that we can draw everything from him without striving. So this verse in Hosea 6:6 from the Living Bible really kind of encapsulates it for me. It says, I don't want your sacrifices. This is God speaking. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. And it's been really easy for us in the past, like, 12 years, I guess, of missionary teaching to, like, just get so caught up in the serving and the activity and the obeying and, you know, doing these things for the Lord and asking him to bless it or, you know, help us with it or whatever. But he is just reminding us to come back to that place of it's not about what you do. It's not even about how many souls you win for the kingdom. That's all good and fine. But it's really about our hearts being deeply in love with him. And he has nurtured our souls over these past couple years. And so I want to leave that as kind of the thank you for praying for us to that regard, that we don't just serve and wear ourselves out, but that we are truly connected to the vine and that we see him keeping our family connected and working for him, for his glory, and out of love for him, and not anything of ourselves. So thank you, and if you want to talk to us or visit our little table later, we've got a sign-up sheet for, if you don't get our newsletter, we do one of those quarterly. We send out a prayer update with that if you want to get that as well, or you can even, if you're like really ambitious, you can sign up for our weekly prayer updates, which we just email out. And feel free to take a prayer card and a little Thai taffy candy, and we'll, hopefully get to chat with you guys some more a little bit. Okay, thank you.
So now I've got some scripture to share with you, but first I want to bounce off what Cora said a second. Yesterday, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding, and one of the passages, we had a traditional Christian wedding. We even had the obey vows in there. I'll get them out in a minute, which if you Google that, boy, you're going to get some controversy because wives aren't supposed to obey their husbands anymore, but I'm going to tell you, God's plan doesn't change, and what little princess doesn't want her knight in shining armor to love her as Christ loves? And if the husband loves as Christ loves, then why in the world would she not follow him to the ends of the world and back? Now, saying that, and that's what Hosea is saying, is, you know, we're the unfaithful ones. He tells Hosea to go out and reclaim his adulterous wife, because that's exactly what he did with us. If we had the passion that we have, and I love one thing that you said, a lot of things stuck out, but one thing. She never said when they got saved, when they believed, when they gave their life to Jesus. So many times we miss that point as Christians. Have you given your life to Jesus? Because one day he will come back and he will claim those that are his own. And he will separate the ones that aren't. So our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1. In those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, in that scripture, if you look at your commentaries and everything, you'll have Holy Spirit and fire. And you'll get a lot of controversy over what that fire means. But I want to take you back to the Old Testament and what I think that fire means. So many times when you see the prophecies about Jesus and you say, "Well, I don't see where this one's come true yet." That's because it's going to happen when he comes again. Okay? Don't forget that. Isaiah 66, 14 to 6. "When you see this, your heart will rejoice and you will flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but his fury will be shown to his foes. See, the Lord is coming with fire." See, there is a time when fire will come. That fire will test the purity of your faith and your works, or it will show that they were not. Okay? "The Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with sword the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord." Revelation, the end of the story. Chapter 3. Jesus' letters to the churches. And most of those letters aren't that favorable. But they are favorable because they say, "Just turn back to me. That's all you need to do is turn back to me." Revelation 3, starting in verse 1, "To the angel at the church in Sardis write, 'These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will be like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's like, listen up. Take this in. Don't be a hearer and not a doer. And in the next chapter of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 9 through 11, "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" So we're going to worship today. Troy's going to come and play the drum also, right? Do you call it a drum? What do you call it? Okay, so we get a blessing of that. So we are going to worship with a few praise songs, and then we will hear a message.
Come set your rule and reign in us again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power. Thank you.
be seated.
If you're caught up in your Bible, if you're doing it diligently with us as the family, then this week you've read from David through to Solomon and seen how Solomon fell in his ways from the Lord. You saw over and over the importance of training up your children, talking about them, about the Lord when you get up, when you go to bed, when you travel along, when you sit down for your meals. You've seen the proverb of trust in the Lord with all of your heart and understand, lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You've seen that if you train up a child in the ways of the Lord, he won't depart from it. Because you saw king after king after king and what they did. And if you notice, most of the time you saw that they followed in their father's footsteps. So when I was talking to Troy earlier, he's like, man, it's so great that you're reading the Bible together and everything. Where are you at? And he joined in with the reading with us, if he wasn't already, I don't know. And he said, I would love to preach on that, on some of these topics. I said, hey, pulpit's yours. So I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles 17, 3 through 10, because that's one of the things that you would have read this week. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. Now wait a minute. David wasn't Jehoshaphat's father. There's that promise that the Lord will be faithful to those who love him for generation after generation after generation, because this is David's great-great-great-grandson, roughly. Okay? The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he followed the ways of his father David before him. He did not consult the Baals, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands. Not just said, I will follow you. He did follow him. Okay? Rather than the practices of Israel, wait a minute, the children of God were not following him. So he stood firm in his faith when the church around him, if you want to use that, the believers around him, the children of God around him, weren't. Okay? Verse 5, the Lord established the kingdom under his control. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I didn't make this day. I didn't create oxygen for me to breathe. I didn't have the blessing to be here today. It was all by God's grace, his design, his grace upon grace upon grace, as Paul says it. The Lord established the kingdom under his control, and all Judah brought gifts to Jehoshaphat so that he had great wealth and honor. Kind of like Solomon. But here's the difference. His heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asher poles from Judah. He not only was with the Lord, but he said, we're going to take this pagan idolatry out of here. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, and I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to say he sent his officials to teach in the towns of Judah. With them were certain Levites, okay, and the priests, Elishama and Jehoram. I tried those two. They taught throughout Judah. Wait a minute, this teaching so that their children would remember, right? Teaching the people. Taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. As a result, the fear of the Lord. Imagine that. I've been talking about that for weeks now, that pattern. That if you fear God, it will keep you from sinning and it will lead you to His love that saves you from all of His wrath. And that perfect love will cast out that fear so that you have awe and respect, but you don't have fear of condemnation on that day when Jesus Christ returns. The fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, so they did not go to war against Jehoshaphat. There's so many blessings, so many promises. If Christians would take just a fraction of the Bible and truly believe and do it, not just let it go in one ear and out the other, my, the blessings that you would experience from God the Father. But Jesus summed it all up. He said to love the Lord your God with all, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Looks like Judah's back on the right path, but we'll find out more this week. But won't you come and share with us, Troy?
Thank you. some of you give faithfully here, and you may know that the church now supports us, and that's not light for me. My kids are wearing clothes, and they're well-fed because you guys keep giving to the church. And there's a direct line for me for that. So thank you for taking care of my family. Thank you for taking care of me. Thank you for taking care of the ministry that we love. We still think being in Chiang Rai and working in international school is the best use for our lives in Christ, and we'll let you know if we feel any different. Cora said that our family was one of the great wins from this last year, and that's true. Actually, our relationship together with Christ, one-on-one between he and I and Cora and he and our kids starting to come to faith to some measure, is the stuff that we're probably the most excited about, even though we love our ministry also. Like, if my family's broken, then I'm broken. I'm not effective. And I wonder how much that limits what God's able to do through me. I see that all the time with missionary families. Cora mentioned it a little bit, but we say there's 70% from servant families, and it sounds like we're saying they're Christians, but that's not what that means. Right, like half of our students claim a faith in Christ. There's this weird 20% that come from missions families, committed, I would say, infused with the Holy Spirit, powerful missionaries whose children do not follow Jesus. So it's, I want to wash away some of the mythology of missions before I even start. Missionaries have to be great parents. If they're not great parents, they won't be great missionaries either. They'll just have broken families. They'll come back here. They'll burn out. And so I'm excited to serve missionaries. Like, I started into missions out of college, and I thought it was like, oh, I'm going to be the tip of the spear kind of Rambo mentality. And, you know, God, if only you had called me sooner, we would have taken care of this whole Middle East problem. And that was my mentality. I wouldn't say it that way, and that's a little bit of hyperbolic. But that's how I felt. And God's been putting me slowly into a niche where I'm in a support role, and I'm now loving and seeing the effectiveness of supporting others. So know that you're supporting us, we're supporting others, and Christ is at work in his body, right? There's somebody here that cleans the bathrooms, right? That person gets to be a hip, right? But some of you guys know what it feels like when your hip doesn't work. You know, all these parts of us work together. And I hope that we're thinking as we're reading, if you are reading, I hope you are. And if you aren't, catch up. It was actually quite a lot of work, right? Nod your head if you worked hard to be where you are in reading. It's hard. It's actual labor, right? It's an intentional thing, like, I got to take out the garbage. And then, do you take out the garbage? Yeah. Sometimes. Some of you is like highly disciplined people who are like, yes, I did. The rest of us are like, don't make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. Don't look at the missionary. Oh, shame and condemnation. No, usually you don't. I let it get real full, and I tell Cora, no, it's just not full yet. I mean, when you take it out and you shake it, there's actually more space. And what I'm really saying is, I don't want to do that. I have to walk 4 meters to the garbage can outside. It's really complicated. You could get hurt, right? There's something about doing the right things. The reason why James says, when you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, that is sin. Sin. You'll find I'm interactive. I don't know how to not teach you like you're 12 years old. So I actually need to do something before I go any farther. I'm going to pray. And when I'm done praying, during this prayer, you need to pray for bravery, because I'm going to ask you to move. You're far too far apart. You look like pepper on eggs or something. It's just way too far apart. So I need you to talk to each other and talk to lots of people. And once you talk to somebody, I won't let you talk to them again. So you have to get real close. So let me pray for us, and you pray for your boldness and start gathering your things, if that's what you do during prayer. I don't know. God, you were good. We're standing in a box made out of wood, and that's not the church. The people, the human souls in this room for which your son died, that's the church. And we're not going to survive. We're going to die. We're going to live miserable, faithless lives, and then we're going to die, and we'll move into the glories of your kingdom. But I just wonder, will there be a shadow on some of the joy when we start into your eternity? If we haven't been faithful, if we haven't bonded together and fought like soldiers, Lord, if we're sleeping in the barracks, then kick us out, put us in the trenches where we belong. I pray for your word to be spoken through me. Anything in me that's from this world or from my flesh or from my mind alone, would you wash it away? Keep it from coming out of my mouth. I pray your words would come out, that my heart and every heart in here would be pierced by your spirit, and we would never be the same, because that's what your word does. We trust you to do that work in Jesus' name. Amen, if you agree. All right, I need everybody to be in a position where there's somebody at least to one side of you and at least to front or back of you. All right, so you need to be cornered up to at least two people. Now, some of you are great. Y'all don't have to move. But these nice people over here that are getting a suntan, you got to come over here, join us a little bit, squeeze in. We'll ask everybody over there. My family, you guys will have to move. Come on over here, slide in. Oh, Joe? Tell me your name again.
Merle.
Sorry, Merle. Okay, can you just slide in next to Merle? Oh, you win the prize. You get John. Wow. John made a beeline for Merle. I like that. That's called brotherhood. Oh, Cora's the last one. Everybody, don't make this awkward. Oh, Papa, the easy win. If you don't know, those are Cora's parents, Les and Beth, and they're a huge part of why we believe in Jesus at all. So thank you for that. All right, I want to get into this. It's kind of huge and enormous, and I am not going to say next slide, so I'm going to go, does that count? If I do that, I'll whistle. Is that weird? Yeah, somebody said, yeah, there's one honest person. I'm going back to Thailand in 3 weeks. I can do whatever I want. I do want to get us started. I appreciate, thank you, Pastor Allen, for giving me 25 chapters to preach on. So I can't get through five verses. All right, so that's my family. Go ahead and, yep, we read that one. Yeah, what are you doing here? I need you to talk to each other. Please answer that question. What are you doing here? Ready, set, go. Answer that question with two people, two different people. Ready, set, go. What are you doing here? You poor soul. You poor soul. All right, now answer that question, please. To at least two people, answer that question. What are you doing here? You're right here right now. Why? What are you doing here? God asked this of Elijah when he sat on top of what may have been Mount Sinai. What are you doing here? Okay, tell me what someone else said, not what you said. Some of you are real talkative. I don't want to hear your ideas. I want to hear the other person that doesn't ever talk in church. What did someone else say? Go ahead.
Worshiping God.
That's why you're here. Why? What are you doing here?
Learning.
What are you doing here?
Getting closer to him.
And each other. Yeah. You know what's weird? You get closer to God. You know, this is kind of a metaphor, but hang with me. You get closer to God, and if a lot of people get closer to God together, what happens to all the people? Get closer together, right? We can start doing that. What else? Why are you here? What are you doing?
Service.
Yeah, is that important to the church? Do we serve? Can you be a church that doesn't serve? Don't answer that, because then the pastor's going to hold you to it. Can you be a church that doesn't serve? I wonder. I know the answer. But, all right. If you follow along, because I don't want to keep you here until the sun goes down, I have condensed pieces, and I'm going to ask that, you know, when I do the pop noise, we get into some... Let's do it. Then we'll get into some verses, and I made them teeny tiny. I'm so sorry. That's not very big. It's okay. I'll read it to you. I would love for you to follow along with me. But also, it's going to be up there teeny tiny. I'm going to read it out, but I'm picking pieces, and to make it work, I'm going to tell you some of the stories. So you'll get a bit of the Troy abridged version, but bear with me. I'm going to start out with Asa, or I don't know how you say his name, but that's how I'm going to say it. Asa, there's several characters I want to walk through and look at a pattern I think that I see that felt interesting and compelling to me. And then we'll bring it forward to what Jesus saw in his lifetime and see if it's similar. So Asa did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight, so kind of like Jehoshaphat, as his ancestor David had done. So always about that promise from God to David. He banished the shrine prostitutes from the land and got rid of all the idols his ancestors had made. He even disposed his grandmother. That's intense. From her position as queen mother, because she had made an obscene Asherah pole. You'll figure out what she did. It's a very interesting pole. He cut down her obscene pole and burned it in the Kidron Valley. Asa's heart remained completely faithful to the Lord throughout his life. And I'm going to say that in Old Testament, in the writing of that time, it's a literary style, they use hyperbole. Was he faithful every minute of his life? Every minute. Even the scripture says he wasn't, but this says that he was faithful throughout his life. We'll get to that in a second. So, you know when you hear some of this stuff and you feel like, oh gosh, I could never be perfect like all those kings of Israel. There's not a one of them. I mean, most of them were horrid. Really, really bad at their jobs. Yet God made a promise, and God keeps his promises even when things go terribly, terribly wrong. Talking about you and me mostly. He brought into the temple of the Lord the silver and gold and various items that he and his father had dedicated. He made a big church donation. That's cool. What a guy, huh? Hey, you're good. I can say anything. She just knows. King Baasha, we don't care about him a lot. He was a king of Israel, but King Baasha invaded Judah and fortified Ramah just inside the bounds of Judah. So a little bit of an invasion. There we go. To prevent anyone from entering or leaving King Asa's territory in Judah. Asa responded by removing all the silver and gold that was left in the treasuries of the temple of the Lord and his own royal palace. He sent it with some of his officials to a guy named Ben-Hadad. Wait a minute. So we just filled it up, right? We just made this huge donation to the temple. And then one guy comes into the first city in your territory, and his first response was, I need that money back. And he takes all the money back, and he pays a mercenary. He pays a mercenary, and it actually works in his defense, but it's not much of a defense. And he says, at verse 19, you see the gap just below there, let there be a treaty between you and me, says King Asa, like the one between your father and my father. See, I'm sending you a gift of silver and gold. Break your treaty with King Baasha of Israel so that he will leave me alone. He took the donation and more and some of his own household of money and he gave it to a mercenary to defend the nation of Israel. Who defends the nation of Israel? God. And that's what a theocracy is. And I will challenge us a little bit. We live one foot in a democracy, and we celebrate that this next week. And you need to live the other foot in a what kind of government? It's a Latin word. Starts with a T. Theocracy. Right? It is a blessing to have the freedom of democracy so I can actually have a theocracy. That's why democracy is awesome. It's not actually because democracy works all the time. In fact, democracy makes pretty bad decisions on occasion. But theocracy, that's something different. That's something different entirely. It makes the capacity for us to serve and worship God. I am so glad that I can have a Bible. Because you can go on YouTube tonight and watch videos of people in places, and they get a Bible, and they cherish their Bible. And we got to work with a church that gave Bibles to these Shawn girls who had become believers, and a missions group we worked with in the past called Send International set up a scholarship program. And through that scholarship program, a couple of missionaries from the Philippines that work with Send International went family to family and convinced these families, please don't send your daughter to be a prostitute. Will you please let her try education? No one had a picture of what that would be like. No one had any vision. What would it be like to send a girl through high school? Because they're illegal immigrants in a country that they're not a citizen, right? And they have no payment for that education. They have no employer rights. They live below the poverty line. So why wouldn't you care for your family by doing the highest paying job possible? Wouldn't we all do that? It just happens to be a terrible occupation that strips your mind and your soul. But we still see it happening. In fact, one of the girls who was in that scholarship program, we just heard 2 weeks ago, she did go. She gave up her scholarship and she did go to do that work. That's why Cora talked about that shame and that family and the things. And she's a believer in Christ. I know she is. She's led Bible studies to her own Shawn people, taking pictures to these people that cannot read the Bible in any language. And she tells the story of Jesus with pictures to people in her own village. And the pressure mounted upon her so much that she decided she would turn to night work because her mom needs a house. That's why I say I'm glad I can have a Bible. When we handed Bibles to these girls, they held them, and a church from Minnesota that a good friend is the pastor, and they just held them, and they keep them, and they're precious. They would never put a Bible on a floor. You'll never see them do it. They get up, they turn around, they sit it down in the center of their seat, and then they come back, they pick it up, and it goes right on their lap. They care for it. If I lost this, I could have another Bible in 3 seconds. Yeah. Right? We have freedom to be theocratic. Incredible freedom. Right? We also, unfortunately, have freedom to take all that back. we have freedom to say, you know what, you've given me a democracy, and I'll just, okay, freedom, and I'm just free, and you just live a life that looks like everybody else. That was exactly not what Asa was supposed to lead Judah into. Israel was already doing this. Israel was already spending all their money on establishing themselves as a great nation and stacking up any idol who would give them any microscopic promise of, I'll give you crops in the fall, I'll give you children, I'll give you a son if you throw your son into a brass bowl that's red hot from the fire below. Throw your son in and I'll give you more sons. That sounds like good economy, right? Except it's crazy. Right? Right? And that's crazy. But this is the same guy we just read about who was faithful to the Lord throughout his life. And I'm telling you, it's me. And I'm telling you, this, we think like this. We do. We don't think like it when we're in church. We think about it Thursday mornings when you're hungry and you're irritable. And then we violate our own values. Then we don't serve the Christ that we want at the end of our life. Someone to stand up with our casket or urn or whatever and then say, Troy was faithful to the Lord his whole life. Oh, that man's a liar. I want that to be true of me. And maybe somebody's going to say that because it's at the deepest part of my heart that I have to dig deep to pull up. Yeah, it's true. Yeah, it's true. The hard part is making me do it on that Thursday morning when I'm hungry and tired and somebody's irritating me. You know, it's hard to work with missionaries. I just fired a missionary. How do you fire a missionary? It's a doctorate of environmental science, came over to Thailand on their own money and wanted to teach, and I fired him. Because it wasn't working. It just was not working. And the mindset of service was not there. And like, I struggle with these things about how do I remain faithful to the Lord in the ministry we've given when I've got missionary families serving with all their heart, winning people to the kingdom, and they haven't won their kids. And I've got missionaries that aren't with Christ enough to have something to give. They can teach a science class, but then when it comes to actually investing in a child, they won't do discipleship. Y'all don't know anything about that in the church, do you, right? How many of you are scared of the idea, if I paired you with a teenager to disciple right now, how many of you would feel comfortable with that? Couple of you, right? Yeah. How many of you, if I said, oh, you know what, there's a lot of kids this Sunday, I don't want to challenge you, church, is there anyone that would go downstairs and just lead a Sunday school? Anybody comfortable with that? Just impromptu Sunday school? A few of you, 3 of you, right? And that's how the church is. God has given us all these gifts and talents and abilities, and some of you that are raising your hand, you know, it's okay. I mean, you can raise your hand from the back. What's harder is, and this is what Corey and I have been learning over the years, is spending that time with the Lord until He speaks, right? Until He speaks, and then to step forward. Those are different things, right? It's hard not to reach back into the temple and take back all the things you gave. God gave you all these great abilities and talents and resources, your money, your home. We just had a camp out with the church, and your land, literal trees, can be a gift to the Lord, right? And how do we give? How do we serve with that? Are we actively doing that? I mean, think about Paul. This is how I've kind of looked at finding ministry to do in my life, is that Paul kept trying to go places in Asia, which is like modern Turkey and Greece kind of places. And he's going around looking for places, and it says the Holy Spirit stopped him over and over and over and over until he had a dream and he saw a man from Macedonia, and then he went there and there was an open door. He went around knocking on doors. God had to shut the door and shut the door and shut the door and shut the door. And so I ask you, when was the last time we knocked on a door? When was the last time we were like, I wonder if God would use me over there? And here's a scary thought. We talk about nations, and I think every Christian should have a little bit of service into the nations, but I don't want anybody supporting us and serving the nations if you're not also serving your neighbor. I hope that makes sense. Like, if you have a deep passion for the Thai people, man, would I love to sit down and pray with you. But I would want to first ask you about your neighbors. Because if you're not serving your neighbors, don't come with me to Thailand by prayer or by money. Just go. I tell people all the time, you know, if you want to be a missionary, then bake some cookies, walk across the street. And then we'll talk about Thailand when you're done. Because I'm not here, and that frustrates me. God called me to go to Thailand, and I love that. I also love Bonner's Ferry and Boundary County. And there are people here that are my family, my dear friends, my childhood friends, and they don't know Jesus. Some of them outright reject him, right? You're my hope. I'm not here to do anything about their lack of faith, but you are. You are. So I ask you to knock on doors. It's too easy to be Asa, and you get comfortable, and then you kind of just take things back that used to be part of maybe who you were. Maybe you used to be really aggressive about reading my Bible. I'm going to understand this, or spending time in prayer. And you prayed for people, and you had a giant list, but you don't have that list anymore. Or, I don't know, you used to talk to people about Jesus, but now you just talk to people, right? We get there, and that's exactly what happens. We just take things back that we gave the Lord. We take them back, and then we use them to make ourselves comfortable, to make ourselves safe, right? We use that time. I could use the excuse of being a teacher all day, and I could never talk to a kid about their spiritual life. I could do that, and I could ball it up, and sometimes I do. And I say, you know what? My service to God here is to be a great teacher, and that is my first service. It's got to be a great school to attract people, and then we can offer them Jesus. But I'm never going to take back that calling that said the gospel will save people from a literal burning hell. I don't go fire and brimstone a lot, but it's always in the back of my head. It's that I've got these cute little kids, and that kid's going to go to hell. He lives in a culture that will lie to him until his dying day, and then he'll die, and he'll sit beside the devil and his angels in a place he doesn't belong. He wasn't made for people. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, and we get there, and Satan would grab anybody he can get his hands on. And I just hope I slap a few hands. Just want to keep hands off those kids, right? So I'm asking you, what doors have you knocked on? Maybe they were open. Maybe you closed them. Maybe you took back some of the treasures that you gave to God. You're like, God, I've got this. And then you took it back from him somewhere along the way. And you're going to see, I think that's what keeps happening to these kings. They keep taking it back. Can you go ahead and click? I've been talking forever. I don't know how to say this. Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hands. Isn't that crazy? An even bigger army had once come, and God had delivered the people of Israel. Now a smaller army comes, and that's when he folds. And that's when we fold. If someone walked in here with a gun and just squared up on you and put it on your face and said, do you believe in Jesus? Your answer would be, I hope it'd be yes. Right? And that's that definitive moment. This giant army comes against you, and you fall on your knees and you pray before the Lord, and the Lord answers. Right? Or you get shot in the face and you go to meet the Lord. Oh, big loss that day. Right? Then, the harder for me, I don't know if, oh, sorry, handsy people. The harder for me is not the great moments of heroism. It's not Mount Carmel with Elijah, which you probably read this last week. It's those little Thursday mornings. Thursday morning when I'm hungry and tired, do I worship Jesus? That's the hardest one for me. Or the other day, I'm at the gas station. I'm reading my Bible. I'm studying my Bible. And I see this veteran guy in front of me pumping gas. And Cora gets out to pump gas because I'm a terrible husband. And I'm studying my Bible. I use the Bible as an excuse. Yeah. So I'm sitting there studying. I'm kind of into it. And I look at this guy, and he smiles at me. I smile at him. You know, Bonner's Ferry, you can do that. And then I just kept thinking about him and thinking about him. And I'm like, Lord, but I'm studying the Bible already, right? And so, okay, fine. I put it away, grab a track, write my name and phone number on it, and I go up, and I can tell Cora's already done, and Cora's a time-oriented person. We're trying to get places and get things done, and the kids fed, and I wanted to go talk to this guy. And so I said, hello, sir. And I said, I'm just going to be straight with you. I want to make sure you know about Jesus. Can I give you this? He's like, no, I don't want to know that. I want to shut me down. And like wouldn't make eye contact. He shook my hand. That was it. It just blew me off. And I was just upset by that, and I get in the car, and that wasn't the best way to do evangelism. But at the same time, like, God wouldn't leave me alone about it. Wouldn't leave me alone. I still have no idea why that was so important, that it had to be just, like, hard on my mind. I couldn't even read my Bible. I just had to do it. And it just gets shut down in your face. Those are the moments. Those are the moments when the small army comes. That was not hard. It took me a whole minute to get enough courage to go do that. Right? Now, if gunfire had been blazing and bombs going off, then all of a sudden our male heroism jumps up and we'll take a bullet for somebody. But I won't get out of my car and try to talk to some guy about Jesus until I've had a minute to build my strength. Like, I don't know why we're like that. Why are we like that? Why can Asa be faithful in the face of a huge army, but a small army comes and he robs God's house? That's nuts. Well, so are you. So am I. It's nuts. It's the smallest moments where we fail the Lord. It kills me. All right, keep going for us. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. Then Asa was angry with the seer and put him in the stocks in prison. For he was in a rage with him because of this, and Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. He was faithful to the Lord all through his life. And it gets worse, right? Once you allow yourself to start losing the small battles, you stop being faithful in the small things, then...
There you go.
Right off the edge. This isn't that steep. Whee! And then you start being unfaithful with the big things. The battle is Thursday morning when you're hungry and tired. I keep using that. You know what I mean, right? Figure out what your Thursday morning is. Right, it's not Friday, it's Thursday. You're tired, and you're hungry, and you're tired, and you've had 3 days of people telling you how to do your job, and I'm talking for myself now. And now you're done, and you're like, it's not Friday, what hope is there? Ugh. That's when I need Jesus, a lot. Thursday morning. All right, go ahead. Oh wait, is that backwards maybe? Did I put the same slide up twice? Yeah, keep going. Keep going. There we go. Jehoshaphat. This is a better king, right? This is a really good one. So good that Pastor talked about him already. Is that good, right? You had to mine 25 chapters. Where's the winner? I got a winner. Here's my winner. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the practices of the other half, the Israelites, the northerns, not those guys. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute, and we read that earlier at the bottom. And furthermore, he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. He even climbed to the mountaintops and smashed down any altar that wasn't used for Yahweh. Smashed it. Crushed that stuff. And, go ahead and click again. Oh, our God, an army came against him. It just keeps happening, right? Just like you, problems keep coming. Challenges keep coming. A challenge to go to your neighbor keeps coming, right? Oh, our Lord, will you not execute judgment on them, this other army? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Oh, the great horde has come, and so great faithfulness, right? That's kind of been the story of the church, right? What did it take to get Christians out of Jerusalem? It took some persecution. And for whatever reason, through church history, the church grows under persecution. Where are some of the fastest growing movements of the church, of Christianity in the world right now? China is one of them. Africa. Yeah, what's going on in Africa also? There are entire people groups and militant groups that are macheting villages. And that's where the church grows. China. 5 years ago, a whole bunch of Koreans came to our school because they wanted to be missionaries to the Chinese, but China kicked them out. Now, they can only be missionaries to Chinese students coming to our town to study at their university. That's the only way they can reach the Chinese now. We just enrolled a family that was in China reaching Chinese. They got kicked out. Now they're here reaching Chinese reaching Chinese university students. Yet, what's happening to the church in China? It's the fastest growing church on the planet to our knowledge. To our knowledge. Because that persecution, when the great horde comes upon you, you say, oh, our God, we are powerless against this. Our eyes are on you. Because he ripped all power out of your hands when you were utterly helpless. Isn't that how salvation happens, says Romans? When we were utterly helpless at the right time, Christ died for sinners. When you were utterly helpless. Not when you had welled up your great faith to approach the Jesus. It was when you were worthless, busted in the mud, and you had no hope. You had no hope. And that's one of the safest places to be as a believer in Christ. Is fully broken. I had this, it didn't make sense at the time, but I had this friend in college. He would say the mark of Christian maturity is desperation. Great Christians are desperate. And I didn't understand that at the time. I was like, no, great Christians are faithful. They go to the ends of the earth, they put their things in a casket, they get on the boat, and they never come back. Adoniram Judson went to Southeast Asia where we were. He went with a wife, they had some kids, wife and all the kids died. Went back to England, got married, wife, back to Southeast Asia, had some kids, wife and all the kids died. Went back to England, got married, went back to Southeast Asia, right? Wife and kids all died. I don't know why God did that, but that's some pretty crazy stuff. I thought that was it. That must be it. That must be. And maybe he was in this place of desperation and that the fruitfulness came from that. I don't know. But when we get comfortable, when it feels like we're being attacked by small armies and we start feeling like, I got this, I can handle this. That's when we start relying upon ourselves and we lose our desperation and we stop saying things like, we are powerless, our eyes are on you. I have no hope of reaching my neighbor. That guy is the most rude and insensitive idiot I've ever met in my life. I don't want to go over there at all. And I'm going to go smile at him. And that might be what God's asking you to do. Please, if that's your relationship, don't go over there and drop Jesus on his doorstep. Serve. Just go over and be like, hey, how you doing? I was just thinking about you. Want to see how you are?
Yep.
No? Okay, you're all right. Well, hey, yeah, you want to have coffee with me sometime? Or just something. Build a relationship. Yeah. You can try the gas station approach if the Lord says to do it. I don't know why he said to do it. Didn't work. But maybe it will later. I don't know. But please, how will you make sure that the great hordes aren't the only time you feel powerless? You're powerless all the time. I've never saved anybody. Not a person. I can't even save myself unless the Holy Spirit comes upon me and gives me life first. Right? Everything happened with God, then me. God, then you. That's why I completely agree when Pastor says praying is missions. Praying is missions. Worship is missions. If there were worship in Asia, I wouldn't have to be there. I could stay here in my comfy house, you know, but it doesn't. And so we pray that worship would be there. We pray, and I'm powerless to make people worship. I've figured that out. All right, give us the next one. Again and again, same pattern. All right, meanwhile, all Judah, this is the south side, the good side, stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle's not yours, it's God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will be with you. Right, right. Okay, I need you to answer to each other. Turn to someone, you know, let's go front to back, not to side. Either front or back, and tell me where Jesus is right now. Go. Where is Jesus? Yes, let's go. You can go to the next one, by the way, since we're here. Okay, tell me what somebody else said. Where's Jesus? In the midst. In the midst. He's in heaven. He's everywhere. Omnipresent. He's, yeah, somebody said hearts inside me. Interceding. Interceding with the Father at the right hand of the Father.
I said that.
Oh, that was that's where's my gold star? It's my gold star. Yeah, that's nice. Ah, He is. So if I bake my cookies, Jesus is there. If I cross the street, Jesus is there. If I actually get to have a cup of coffee with my neighbor, Jesus is there. If I cross the ocean, Jesus is there. David says, you'll find me at the bottom of the ocean, at the depths of the seas. You are there. You don't escape him. Here's the actual encouragement. The real encouragement isn't that, don't worry about it, you're going to live through this. It's that, I will be with you. Modern missions loves what chapter in Matthew? What's the great missional chapter of Matthew? 28. Right? 28. Oh, it's coming. It's coming. That's the actual encouragement. So now, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army, and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Where were the worshipers? They're in the front. Yeah. Priority one. Priority one. Worship the Lord your God. He is with you. I think that's where we lose that powerlessness. So we stop reminding ourselves that there is a great and powerful God, creator of the universe, made me. I die if he stops, right? I die if he stops. And that one is with me. He is in me. He's in this church. He's wherever I'm going next, across the street, across the pond, across the ocean. He's there. Man, you put the worshipers first. And now she's ahead of me. This is great. And they began to sing and praise. The Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, something, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked towards the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. Here is my encouragement to you. Wherever the, not great horde, but the small horde is today, it's not Monday, don't wait till Monday. There's a small horde outside your walls right now, and when you leave here, or maybe before you leave here, it might be inside the church, and you have to deal with that, this is my prayer for you. That, where'd it go? Oh, thank you so much. The Lord set an ambush. God, will you set an ambush ahead of me? It's a weird prayer. God, set an ambush ahead of me so I'll show up and it will just happen. God, will you set an ambush ahead of me? Because if he doesn't and you show up for full battle, I think you die. I think we fall on our faces. And then we go to the Lord retroactively and say, God, will you repair the things I broke? God, will you go ahead of me and set an ambush? No, go ahead. Thanks. All right. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined with Ahaziah, king of Israel. And unfortunately, this was a time in the history of God's kingdom and God's people where it was a nationalistic holiness. The nation of Israel must be kept holy. So throw out all the false gods, destroy it all, right? None of you have gone out and destroyed anything in town lately. Anybody destroyed an idol lately? No idol destroying? No? You haven't run into your neighbor's house and like smashed their computer that they watch their porn on? You didn't go down and people that are patriots to the level of idolatry and cut down the flag outside the library? You didn't do any of that? No, I just stepped on some feet right there, right? You don't say that in Bonner's Ferry, but I promise you there are people that idolize that. America is their God. They are their own God. We don't knock down idols anymore because we're not a nationalistic holiness. We are an individualistic, a spiritual kingdom holiness. And so we look at the person a little bit different, but the themes remain the same. So he joined with the king of Israel who acted wickedly, just in case you didn't know that, hadn't read the Chronicles and Kings passages. He joined him in building ships to go to Tarshish, and they built the ships in Ezion-Geber, something like that, Ezion-Geber. Then Eliezer, the son of that guy, of that place, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have joined with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. The ships were wrecked and were not able to go to Tarshish. Why build ships? Why are we building ships? Tell me. Tell somebody next to you. Why are they building ships?
Across the ocean.
Yeah. Yeah, they go get stuff, bring it back. It's commerce, wealth and power. You can cover more ground. You can build your empire. You can get a little commerce, right? We're going to Walmart this thing. We're going to go out there and get all this stuff, and we're going to bring it back, and we're going to sell it. Woo! Sounds like a good plan, except you are supposed to be holy as a nation, and you, the leader, combine yourself in business, and that's not okay, right? He sold himself out for a little bit of money, and you've done that. You've done that. I just talked to a missionary. He came over, and he wants to teach at our school, and I asked him, tell me how you share your faith at your job in America. And he's like, oh, I can't do that. I'm a teacher. I was like, well, I have a lot of questions. Because, you don't share your faith as a teacher, but now you want me to hire you in a place where I expect you to share your faith as a teacher. You just told me you have no experience in the occupation that I have open. No experience. Excellent. Great. So I got to train you, right? Because it actually is legal to do. It's just scary. Because I've had a mother come in. I read the Bible, and a mother of a priest in Alaska came in and cursed me out because I read the Bible. That's going to happen. I've had people send letters to the district office and say, this guy's talking about Jesus in the classroom. And then the district office does an investigation. They come talk to me, and I made sure to be really good friends with these people before I did any of that stuff. Right? You grease the wheels. And I said, hey, how you doing? Come on in. What are we doing? They're like, oh, I got a letter. I'm like, I bet you did. And then I told them what happened, and they're like, oh, yeah, you're within your legal limits. I understand that. And they left. And you can do that. You can do that, right? We're not waiting for the shooter to come into the school to start talking about Jesus. That's the great horde. When the great horde comes, we pray. But there are small hordes constantly at our door that need to be recognized as insurmountable without Christ. If you are not powerless against the small horde, then don't waste your time with the great hordes. By the time you get there, you won't even be in the practice, and it's just going to fall. Whatever bad is going to happen, it's just going to happen. Unless there's somebody else there that's been doing battle with small hordes all this time and being faithful. Being faithful is the small hordes. So then it keeps going. This is the summary here. I'm going to throw in Elijah, but that one's so well known I didn't want to teach on it. Asa stole from God to save Jerusalem. I know how to make us safe and feel comfortable again. I'll steal everything I gave to God. And you, please don't do that. If there's something you gave to God and you've given it back, please pray, 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 pray. Ask wise people in your life. I used to do this, and I feel like God called me to it, and I've shut down that calling. Will you pray with me and ask how this is supposed to happen? Or is it something different? Does it look different than I've ever thought before? And begin to have that conversation. Do not take back the treasures you gave to God. Jehoshaphat made Israel impure for money. I will back down. I will shrink. And if it just provides what I need, I don't want to mess up things at work. Oh, you know, I can't be giving out money. You know the best way to give out a tract? If I could go back in time to the gas station, I'd get in trouble for this, but I'd probably do it. I'd give him a track, and I don't think it'd work with a confident, full-grown man, but it works with a lot of people. It'd be like, would you be willing to read this? It's all about Jesus, but still, read it. And they'll usually say no. So I'll give you $10 if you promise me you read it. Yeah. And it's amazing. They'll snatch it up. Are you serious? Yeah, are you serious? You going to read it? Really read it? I'll read it. All right. And then you're like, can I pray for anything? No. Not even one thing. Give me one thing to pray for. You know, don't give them the option. Just tell them, give me one thing to pray for. And then let it go. Yeah, yeah. They got $10. You want to praise the Lord for that? Yeah, that's something. But if it's money, don't let it shut you down. If it's because you've gotten tired or you're irritable or you're hungry or you've gotten old or you think you're too young, I don't care what your thing is, right? We don't take back the treasures of God that you've given him, and we don't sell out our callings for money. We don't fail our jobs over money. Last one, Elijah, Mount Carmel. Just wasn't enough to feel safe, right? You just watched these guys dance and cut themselves and no lightning came down. And then you're like, hey, okay, put water on it. Put water on again. Put water on it again.
That's good. The trenches are all full of water. Okay, I'm going to pray to my God. Praise to his God. Just envelops the stones even in flame. And everything is burned up. And then he goes full on. He's like, everybody, you now know who God is. I want you to grab all these guys, take them down the valley and slaughter all these priests of Baal. And does it. Right after that, he runs super speed down the mountain, beats a chariot down the mountain. And then the wife of the king says, I'm going to kill you. And he goes, oh no. And what is wrong with you? Fear of women. This is an important thing. Everyone, take out your notes. When a woman threatens to kill you, she's not playing around. That Jezebel actually killed people, right? The other guy, husband, was a little less fearful. Actually, husband Ahab, terrible king, he actually has a nice little moment, and God actually speaks to him twice after that. And I wonder what happened there. I like to play into the stories a little bit, but that's not for this time. It's that Mount Carmel and super speed flash down the mountain wasn't enough to believe that God could keep you safe from this woman who wants to kill you. It does not take much to knock over even a great person. Even a great person of faith, you look up to them and I want to wash away that missionary thing. Just want to wash it away. Like, people keep talking to us about missionaries, and every time I hear it, I just cringe, because I hear missionary and I hear broken people that are trying to keep their family together, that are trying to talk about Jesus, and that's a missionary. And I think when I talk to people, they think missionaries are these, I don't know, impenetrable, like, I've got 100 pounds of body armor on and all the spiritual warfare tools you've ever seen in your life, and I'm ready to go into battle. I'm not. He just said, go, and I went. And I was a teacher here. I taught, and I talked about Jesus, and I tried to be faithful in my church. And now I'm over there. I teach, and I try to talk about Jesus, and I try to be faithful in the church that we go to. It's the same thing. There's nothing different. I just went over there. I just went. That's it. So let's just wash all that nonsense away. Wash everything off of Elijah, who was scared of a single woman after seeing possibly one of the greatest miracles of God of all time. Jehoshaphat, great king, but for money he united himself with evil. And Asa, who was faithful to the Lord his whole life, but when a small army came against him, he stole back everything from God. I do not want to be destroyed by small hordes. I do not want to live great moment to great moment, because we usually don't make our own great moments. We rely on pastors or camp leaders or some televangelist to give us a great moment, and you should have those. They are critical. Those are the stories that the kids want to hear. Can you imagine if you were a Jewish kid? Of course you'd want to hear the story about when Jehoshaphat came over the hill. That's the moment that's in the movie and the soundtrack rises up and he comes over the hill and you see the first dead body and just everyone's dead in the valley and the sun rises. And the worshipers, right? The worshipers are singing of the Lord. And you know, it's emotionally moving. And you know how you stay a good and faithful king? It's not that moment. It's not that one. It's the small ones. It's those little tiny moments when no one's watching and you could just snatch back a few things from the temple. So that's my challenge to me. That's my challenge to me, is to spend time with Jesus so much that he is my treasure. And if a person came and put their gun in my face, I would say, Jesus is my treasure. And you can't separate me from my treasure with a gun. And when I think about that guy and I'm sitting in my car and he's standing in front of me at a gas station, I will say, God, I'm not going to let 3 meters and a little bit of fear keep me from being where I think you are. I'm not going to let 3 meters and some fear keep me from being where I think you are. Those are the ones that beat us. Those are the ones that beat us. I'm talking about missionaries. Maybe you normal people are above that. I don't know. Let's keep going. I'm going to finish up. I'm kidding when I said normal. So how do we act faithfully? How do we act faithfully? Number one, humble yourself. Let me use a horrible King Ahab as the example for this. Ahab actually repented when a prophet came to him. Can you go ahead and click ahead? I'll just do this real fast and we'll wrap up with what I think should be the encouragement we take from the Lord today. But when Ahab heard this message that what he did was evil and wrong, when he allowed his wife, who actually kills people, to kill Naboth and steal his vineyard, he heard the message that was wrong and your family is going down. Ahab heard this message, he tore his clothes, dressed in burlap, and fasted. He even slept in burlap and went about in deep mourning, the king, great King Ahab. Then another message from the Lord came to Elijah. Do you see how Ahab has humbled himself? If a criminal on a cross who met Jesus that day and believed can be saved, if Ahab can be saved, if people like Paul can all of a sudden get kicked off a horse and meet Jesus and then become the tool to the Gentiles for the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is nothing insurmountable. I don't care how long ago it was that your calling died or you killed it, whatever you did. Humility. We come back to God, and I hope God will say, do you see how fill in the blank has humbled themselves before me? Because they have done this, I will. And I look forward to finding out what the I will is. If we would humble ourselves, that's step one. But it's not, God, it's not like, this is the part that we participate in. Repentance, Jesus said, you've got to stop yourself from stupid. That's a really hard thing. You got to calm down stupid and just turn towards him. You don't have to clean your life. You just have to stop enough to say, I've messed it up and I'm powerless before this horde. I'm powerless. I have no power to fix this, God. So now what? This is the next part. Go ahead. Build faith. Elijah. Where was Elijah's faith built? Elijah sees the run super speed down the mountain. Doesn't have enough faith to stand up against a single woman who says, I'll murder you. He's frightened. So he runs off, right? God takes him to Mount Horeb, which some people would argue that it's Mount Sinai. Could be the same mountain where Moses met. Possible. I like to think it is because it's fun. But he gets there, he's in a cave, and God comes as what? What'd he come as? Yep. What did he not come as?
Thunder.
Earthquake. Wind. Earthquake. And then he hears this little voice. Elijah throws on, I love this because I love hoods. When I spend time with Jesus, I like to go to a coffee shop with a hood, and I put my hood up and pull it down and hope no one sees me, and I just listen to worship music. But Elijah throws on his cloak, and he walks out, and he listens to God. And then he has faith. He's told a couple of things. He's told, one, you're going to go anoint this guy to be king and anoint that person, and then these people, they're going to die. And you got to deliver that. You got to get that done. And then he says, oh, by the way, there are 7,000 in Israel who have not served the Baals. There are 7,000. He's like, go do this. This is my command. You have a purpose. Get it done. So I'm asking you, what is that? Get back to it. And the second part is you are not alone. Elijah's main issue was he felt alone. I have no one. There's no one left in Israel, he says in complaint to God. Can you go ahead and click? He says, oh, here's the, what are you doing, Elijah? Halfway down, Elijah replied, I have zealously served the Lord, but the people of Israel have broken their promise with you, torn down your altars and killed every one of your prophets. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Right? And the encouragement is, here's your job. There are 7,000 more like you. Right? And that's you guys. You must be together as a church. You must be asking, hey, what's God calling you to? Because some of us, we're losing to the small hordes. Ask people, what's God calling you to do? What was the last difficult thing he asked you to do? And see what they say. And if there's not something difficult, then, you know, you're not growing, and that's scary. If you're a plant and you're not growing, we call that, what's a plant that's not growing? Dead. No, there's not a lot in the middle. Plants don't just stalemate. I'm all done. They die. They head down, just like us. Next. Keep us going. I'm going to skip over that one. Yep. And the last one, take action. Asa actually did a re-covenant, a re-promise ceremony with Israel. Got them all together, and they all chanted, and it says, with overwhelming joy, they agreed to follow the Lord. You need some of those moments. Jehoshaphat, he marched to his certain death, and then he came over that hill, and the sun's rising, and the worshipers in the front riding. He saw it. He should have died over that hill. And instead, it's one of the great stories of faith. Elijah, fed by birds. He was sent off into the wilderness. He was fed by birds for quite a long time. He went to a widow's house who had no food and lived there for a very long time. And the whole household had food as long as she had that jar of flour. Unbelievable. Should have died. Elijah soaks the sacrifice on top of Mount Carmel as if God needed a little bit more of a challenge. He's never challenged. So what did Jesus call faith to save. I need you to think and talk to each other. Try to think of some stories that Jesus presented, or things that happened around Jesus, people that came to Jesus. Which were the ones that presented faith that Jesus was like, that one, that's it, that's it. Notice that. Or maybe he even said, your sins are forgiven. Only did that twice, maybe kind of three. Try to think about that. When was the time when Jesus was like, that's the faith, that's the one. That's what I'm talking about. You've got the right idea. What was it? Talk to each other. Ready? Talk to at least two people, please. Talk to at least two people. Go.
Kim.
Thirty seconds. Jesus, the very incarnation, the very likeness of God. What did he say? That's it. That's an example. 3, 2, 1. Okay, tell me something someone else shared. What do you got? Jesus saw something. What do you see? Yeah. She had faith to be healed, for sure. She had faith to be healed, right? And she was like, I've got nothing left. I've spent all my money. I'm just going to creep up on you and just like tap it. That's not a lot of faith. Man up, woman. Walk up there and have it. No. That was it. That was enough faith. Just enough to get you there and touch. Just enough to get you across the street and knock. What else? No.
Oh, yeah.
And I love that one because it says... He actually said, your sins are forgiven, right? And he said, the original language there, when he saw their faith, then he said, your sins are forgiven. This is a communal effort to not fall to the hoard. If that guy had been there with just a couple of guys, who knows? Would they have dug through the roof? Did it take all four of them? Maybe there was one voice in there that said, let's get him through the roof. Be that one. What else? Give me one more. The widow's mite. That's probably my favorite story in the Bible. Yeah, she goes in there, probably had to walk across town because you know she didn't live in the rich neighborhood next to the temple. And she took her money across town passing markets. I like to imagine she passed markets and food, and instead of buying food, she drops it in worship. No one knows that except everyone. She thought no one knew that, and now millions of people have known it for thousands of years. It's unbelievable. Yeah, and then if you look at James, the great guy that says, act out your faith, right? How does he put it? Show me your faith by your words, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds or my actions, right? And then he goes on to give two examples. Abraham sacrificing Isaac. God says, kill your son. My promised son? Yep, the one you love. Yes, your only son. That's exactly how God says it. The one you love. Yes, your only son. Yes, Isaac. Kill him. And he goes up to do it, and God gives us a little pre-picture of resurrection and doesn't do it, right? Amazing. But so scary to be in the moment. And the next one was Rahab the prostitute that James says, this is action. This is faith in action. Rahab the prostitute. Soldiers, and her life, believing that this bunch of people that have been in a desert for 40 years, they beat a couple of kingdoms, they got a little thing going. They're going to somehow get over this wall, take control of this city, so I'll side with them. She's crazy. She runs probably a pretty decent brothel, and she risks her life and everything she has in order to protect two guys in the hopes that they will maybe keep their promise and not kill her later. And she's a prostitute. You don't get a lot of respect in that trade. And she bet it all. That's faith. Looks like for you. I don't care what it looks like, but we need to find it. Passage.
Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you. Jehoshaphat heard, I am with you when you walk over the hill to the great ford. Jesus said, I am with you always. Always. Please keep your eyes open for the small horde. What is your small, insignificant? humble yourself.